Well, there's something special, something supernatural that happens when we call in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? Can we give the choir a hand of applause and just give God thanks? Wow. Now, it turns out that everything they just sung about is everything I'm going to preach about, so I'm going to go ahead and sit down. My whole message, you're going to hear it echoing what we just sang. So I have a question for you. Who's excited about Thanksgiving? Raise your hand. Excited? Come on, everybody. Okay, let me ask you a little bit more personal of a question. How many of you are on a diet and you might make a little adjustment during Thanksgiving week? I think somebody said hallelujah. So raise your hand. Yeah, that's okay. Some of you are going, I didn't say look. I said raise your hand. Hey, that's me. I've been on a diet for about 10 years. It's called the Paleo diet. Many of you have heard of it, and it's really strict. It's really similar to Whole30, if you've heard of that. It's basically try to eat what people thousands of years ago would have eaten. Never mind the fact we don't exactly know, but it's kind of a guess. And so, okay, eat, pasture-raised meat, eat good produce, organic produce, and be very persistent, be very committed and disciplined. So this is called the Paleo diet. Sometimes people call it the Paleo protocol, and you have to be really persistent in it. Now, any of us who've been on a diet know you can't just do it for a week or two. You can't just do it for a month, right? You're not really trying it. You got to really commit for a significant amount of time, and if you do, you will find some benefits. When I did the Paleo diet for years now, I found some significant benefits. I found some inner peace or in peace in my body. It didn't solve everything, but it made me feel a sense of peace within in my body. But there's another protocol that takes just as much discipline, actually more, but we find it here in the Bible. And it doesn't have to do with eating, but it has to do with prayer. Now, it turns out, as we learn about this protocol, it turns out that the problem we have is deeper than we ever could have imagined, but the peace and the healing that'll come from it is greater than we could have ever imagined as well. I'm talking about a prayer protocol that we find here in James chapter 5 as we turn to the last chapter in our James study. So if you turn to James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, here's what we find. James says this: are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, James is giving us a prayer protocol. And just like any protocol, you need to be persistent in it. You need to commit to it, not just for a short amount of time, but for a long time to see the peace that it gives. And the Lord wants to give us not just physical healing, but spiritual healing, healing unto eternal life. And that's what we find here in James chapter 5. Now, like a lot of protocols, if your doctor said to you, hey, if this is going on in your life, this is the treatment, right? If you have these kind of symptoms, this is the treatment. It's kind of like what James is doing here. He's giving us, kind of a prescription. Are any of you suffering hardship? Well, you should pray. He's not saying you might want to consider praying. You might want to kind of think about it. As Pastor Michael said a couple weeks ago, you might want to do a study about it. No. Do it. Pray, right? Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you hurt, sick? You should have the elders pray over you. So he's giving us a prescription. The word, the scriptures are giving us a prescription because we know God is the divine physician. And so there's three steps here in this prayer protocol. But before we get into that, I just want to take a step back and look at what is prayer in the first place. What is prayer? Well, one way of putting it is prayer is simply us lifting up our hearts and our minds up to God. Lifting up our hearts and minds up to God by giving him our petitions, our praise, our supplication, right? We're lifting up our voice and our prayers to God as we lift up our hearts and minds. Mother Teresa was asked one time, a reporter asked her, when you pray, what do you say? And she said, oh, I just look to God and I listen to him. Reporter goes, okay. Well, what does God say? And she goes, oh, God looks to me and listens to me. You know, prayer is very simple, and it's also a mystery. I love the way this hymn writer, James Montgomery, puts prayer. He says, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. Prayer, get this, is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer is the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. In other words, prayer is so simple an infant can do it, and yet so mysterious and majestic that even the most intellectual among us can't even ascend to its heights. It's so high and it's so deep. And yet God has called us to be a people of prayer. Remember when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, when you pray, he didn't say if, when. He assumes that disciples live faithfully, and part of that is disciples pray. And that's what James is saying here. When you're struggling, pray. So that's our first one, struggling prayer. When you're struggling, pray. Now, I don't know about you, but many of us are struggling with one thing or another. There's so many things happening in our world today. It might be your own health. It might be your mental health or physical health. It might be your child or your grandchild or your nephew or your niece. It might be your marriage. It might be your family. It might be your neighborhood. Lord have mercy. It might be our nation. It is our nation and our world. It's a struggle. And yet James in this protocol is saying when you encounter the struggle, the first thing you do is pray. The first thing you do is pray. So turn to your neighbor and say, help me, Jesus. That's our prayer. Help me, Jesus. That's the prayer that we need to be saying. Help me, Jesus. It's that simple. It's that simple that even a child can say, help me, Jesus, right? But we need to be lifting up our prayers in the midst of the struggle. C.S. Lewis one time talked about our struggle this way. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains, and it's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Some of us have a megaphone in our ear of pain that is just screaming at us, and it feels out of control, and we don't know what to do. And the scriptures are saying, turn your eyes upon Jesus. We're actually going to sing that later. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. David was a man who knew a whole lot about suffering. If you recall, as many of us just read in the Bible recap months ago, David was a man who was hated by the hordes of his enemies. He was hunted down by Saul. He was hated by the high priest. Everyone was after him, and he was seeking refuge in a small little cave. And even there, he could have complained. He could have slandered his enemies. But instead, we get this beautiful prayer in Psalm 63, and it says this, my soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched in weary land where there is no water. That's a struggling prayer. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. Don't you love that last line? Your unfailing love is better than life itself. Now, it's one thing to say that when everything's going well, you know, the finances are great, the family's great, everything's going well. But it's another thing to say that when you're hiding in a cave because everyone's out to kill you. And yet that's exactly what David does. He lifts up his heart and mind to God and sings praise and gives God glory. And that leads us to see that prayer is not about manipulating God to do something that I want him to do in my own desires, right? Prayer is not modulating or changing the world into my own image or for my desires, but first and foremost, prayer is to allow my heart to correlate with the heart of Christ. In other words, when we pray, we should be expectant that God's going to move, right? But we also need to be expectant that God's going to want us to move. He's going to want to change our hearts as well. And that's what's so hard about struggling prayer, but that's what's so beautiful about it. Because any of us, all of us can say, help me, Jesus. In any situation, wherever we find ourselves, it could be something small, it could be something big. Your computer could have broken, help me, Jesus. Your car could have broken, you know, on the way here this morning, help me, Jesus. But more seriously, maybe your family is broken, maybe your heart is broken, maybe your health is broken. Help me, Jesus. So that's struggling prayer. Secondly, we get to, well, actually before that, well, let me tell you that James is giving us all these situations. So he's saying, look, when you're struggling, you need to pray. right? When you're happy, you need to sing praises. And when you're hurting, you need to have others pray over you. In other words, he's giving us all of these situations where we can invite God in. We can put it like this, that in our every situation, God has a special invitation. Now, in your life right now, God has a special invitation. It's unique for you. It's different from anybody else, that whatever circumstances you have before you, he wants to meet you right there. He doesn't want to leave you there. He has a plan for you, but God has a special invitation in every one of our situations, and it's as simple as us beginning our life of prayer with him or continuing and saying, help me, Jesus, I need you. Like David, your unfailing love is greater than life itself. You know, there are occasions for prayer, but we need to be careful to recognize prayer is not occasional. Neither is it accidental. It's intentional. It's an intentional time with an exceptional God who has an excellent way for us to meet with him in prayer. Amen? And so prayer, it happens on occasion, but it's not occasional. In other words, we're to pray all the time. That's what Paul says. Remember, pray without ceasing in every situation. So the first situation, when we're struggling, pray in our struggling prayer. But secondly, he says in verse 14, are any of you, or 13, are any of you happy? He said, you should sing praises. And we're going to call this singing prayer. So it's the second part of this prayer protocol. Now, James says, you should sing praises. That's his prescription that he gives us. And that word sing praises is really interesting. Matter of fact, it's the word psalm, like the book of Psalms, but instead of a noun, it's a verb. So in English, it'd be something like, are any of you happy? You should sing psalms or psalmodize. Psalmodize. Did you know that the first book published in the American colonies, you know what it is? It was called the Colonial Bay Psalter. And it was the book of Psalms in the Bible, but it wasn't just the words, it was also music with it. Because Christians, for time immemorial, across space and time, across denominations, have been singing the Psalms. Maybe you've done that before in a church, but it's a beautiful thing. Now, I'm not saying that we need to necessarily go home and learn how to do that, but we can. It's amazing. But what we should do is we should give him praise for every single thing he gives us. So turn to your neighbor and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Are you with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. You might know someone who says thank you, Jesus, all the time. That's kind of weird. I had a pastor friend. I heard him mumbling. What is he talking? What is he saying? And I realized he lost his watch, and when he found it, he was saying, thank you, Jesus. There's nothing too small, nothing too big. We can't simply say, bring it to him and make it a conversation, ongoing prayer with him and say, thank you, Jesus. It doesn't matter if we lost a pencil and we found it. Thank you, Jesus. We lost my keys. Has anyone done that before? Thank you, Jesus. I found it. Don't worry, my wife's not upset with me. I lost it. It doesn't matter if we lost our cat or a dog, and then we found it. Thank you, Jesus. But what about a lost soul who didn't know Jesus and now has come to know Jesus? What do we say? Thank you, Jesus, right? In all these circumstances, we lift up our prayers. We lift up our heart and mind to God in prayer. That's what James is giving us in this prayer protocol. Now, you know that the two greatest, most common phrases in the Bible, I bet you know what one of them is. What is it? Don't be afraid. Someone's got it. Don't be afraid. That's one. And then do you know what the other one is? This one's, it's amazing when I found this. Hallelujah. Can somebody say hallelujah? Hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? That's what it means. So some form of praise the Lord is the second most common command in the Bible. This isn't just a suggestion. It's not just a recommendation. No, this is a prescription by our divine physician, part of this prayer protocol, that we need to be people who are praising God all the time. Many of you know I have two sons now. Praise God. I just had Daniel. He's a month old now, born, and he's doing great. And throughout our day, as I'm, you know, doing dishes, changing diapers, even just in everyday activities, we're a family that we like to say our prayers. We say scripture that we memorized, and then sometimes we sing praises together. And I'm even trying to teach my kids how to sing Psalm 100. And it goes like this. It's something as simple as this. Be joyful in the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with a song. The Lord is God. And that's what James is saying. Sing praises, sing psalms. And like, you can go home and learn how to sing psalms, but the point is, all of you have a song of praise that you want to sing. Later on, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Some of you, that's it, right? Others of you might be Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We're going to sing that later too. But whatever it is, don't worry if people think you're weird. Throughout the day, lift up praises to him. Throughout the day, say, thank you, Jesus. And by doing so, you will become more and more like Jesus. So that's singing prayer. Now, lastly, here we go into a circle of prayer. Here's what James says in verse 15. And this is in the Young Literal Translation. You'll find out why in a second. So here's what he says, verse 15. The prayer of the faith shall save the distressed one, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if his sin, if he sins, if he committed sin, it shall be forgiven him. Now, I chose this translation. It's really kind of old and archaic because notice that first line, the prayer of the faith. That's really interesting. The prayer of the faith. What is that? Well, a lot of scholars agree that what that is it's the prayer of our faith. We just confessed our faith early in the Apostles' Creed. It's the faith in God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, we're told, if any of you are sick, call on the elders to come and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And that word Lord there, scholars also agree, Bible teachers, that that is not just Lord in general, it's the Lord Jesus. Remember when I told you the choir already sang the sermon? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's it. In other words, this is a lot of words to say, when you are sick, confess your sins, call for other people to pray with you, make a circle of prayer. That's what I'm going to call this one, a circle of prayer. And call on who? Call on Jesus. And when you call on Jesus, what's going to happen? Something ordinary? Something natural? Is that what the song said? Oh, no, no, no. What was it? Something special and supernatural, because that's who our God is. He does supernatural things. I know a number of you could tell us right now how God has miraculously healed you or a family member. Praise God. I know there are stories like that all across our church, and he hasn't stopped yet. We have a God of healing, a God of resurrection, a God of new life. Well, James goes on to say this in verse 16. He says, be confessing to one another the trespasses, and be praying for one another that ye may be healed. This is that literal translation again. Very strong is the working supplication of a righteous man. Elijah was a man like affected as we, and with prayer he did pray, not to rain, and it did not rain upon the land 3 years and 6 months. Now, again, I'm using this translation because it's giving us the real sense of what James is saying. Be confessing to one another and be praying. In other words, he's not saying just do it once and done. No, be confessing, be praying. God can't cleanse us if we don't confess, right? Just like a doctor can't treat you if you don't tell him what's going on. And so we got to confess first, and then he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then what he says about Elijah is even more interesting. He says, with prayer, he did pray. That's literally word for word what it says. With prayer, he prayed. Kind of like Babe Ruth, man. With batting, he batted. He didn't just bat like a normal guy, just any guy. With batting, he batted. He really knew how to bat, man, right? Well, same with prayer. We need to be ardent in prayer, right? Not arrogant in prayer. God, you just do whatever I want. You're my butler. No, we need to be ardent in prayer because we serve a God who's mighty to save. Well, as I close this morning, we're going to go into a time of circle prayer. We're going to pray together and anoint one another with oil and call on the name of the Lord and confess and trust that he's going to bring healing. But as many of you know, Pastor Jeff has said many times, I think this is very helpful for us, is that for those who trust in Jesus, he will bring healing. But here's the deal, is we have to entrust the timeline to him. And that's not easy, is it? Because if we pray to the Lord for healing, we will either be healed instantly, or we'll be healed gradually, or those who trust him will be healed in the resurrection in the age to come. But we don't know exactly the order and how that's going to work out. We don't have the timetable he does. I got to tell you, 10 years ago or so, I had a friend at my church. His name is Jay. Was Jay, and he, when he went into a room, man, you thought the Apostle Paul was in that room. His joy was contagious. The sense of peace he had was from out of this world. He was just beaming. It was like there's a radiance coming off of his face, and you knew that he knew Jesus. You also wouldn't have an idea when you met him that he was actually suffering from esophageal cancer, stage 5. But he said as he got sicker and sicker and yet was emanating God's grace more and more, he said, look, if I die tomorrow, then I get to be with Jesus. But if Jesus heals me, I get to give testimony of his healing. Either way, I win. Either way, I win. Amen? And so he went around and he sold shirts that said, no fear. From 1 John, you know, the perfect love casts out fear. I'm not afraid. That's what he said. And so we know that the day he died, he was crowned with glory. He was healed eternally. And yet the timeline's not up to us. I'll tell you another story that just 2 years ago, my nephew was 8 months old, and he was having a really hard time. My brother called me, and I was actually in South Korea visiting the biggest Methodist church in the world. 90,000 members, 100 pastors. Get this, they had, I'm not making this up, they had a prayer room that was 24/7. I said, that's really cool. Have y'all been doing that for a year or two? They said, well, 30 years in 2 locations. By the way, our prayer room is under the pulpit so that as the preacher is preaching, we're lifting up praises and prayer for God and for his word. And guess what? We don't even let pastors are not allowed to go in. Only lay people lead the prayer. And so my brother called me and said, my 8-month-old son is in real trouble. He has asthma, he has COVID, and he has a respiratory virus all at the same time. And he's in the NICU. He's tried every treatment. It's not going to work. And they're going to have to try respirators or something else. And now they're going to experimental treatment. We don't know what's next. And so I told my brother, who's not a believer, we're going to pray. We're going to get on our knees and we're going to entrust God with this and we're going to call in the name of the Lord. So I got with my 20 American pastors, but also with the Korean pastors. And actually the picture you just saw, one of the Korean pastors got our prayer request. He wrote it down in Korean and brought it into that prayer room. And after about 24 hours, my brother calls me back and says, he's better. He's better. We're going home tomorrow. Everything's good. And guess what? I said, I think God healed him. He said, no, I know God healed him. My brother wasn't a believer. Hallelujah. Because when healing happens, God brings relief to the one who's suffering. He brings awakening to believers. And won't you believe it? He brings repentance to unbelievers. And that's God's plan for healing, to be a sign of the resurrection that is yet to come. And so I don't know what you're facing this morning, but we need to have an expectation that when we call in the name of Jesus, he's going to move. We can't just approximate what God might do, because when we approximate, we actually cut off our proximity to what he is doing. And so here in a moment, we're going to pray together, and we're gonna pray in these altar rails, and I want to invite y'all to come down and call on the name of the Lord. Because I don't want just a prayer service, although this is great. I don't want just a prayer seminar, but I want a season of prayer and healing to go out in this place, that God's presence would not just be in this location, but that there would be a revival across our nation, but it begins with us on our knees in prayer. So would you pray with me? Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you, Lord, for every person in this room. Lord, every heart, every soul in this room that wants to know you more. And Father, for the person maybe watching online or in the room who does not know you yet, that this might be the day that they would call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Lord God, we need your healing touch today, and we thank you that you pray for us and that prayers are lifted up for us that go not just into a prayer room halfway across the world, but Lord Jesus, that you bring our prayers into the throne room in heaven. Father, Jesus, you're sitting at the right hand lifting up our prayers right now. So Lord, all we can do is say, thank you, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And Lord, would you crown us with your joy and glory and healing this morning? As we seek to follow you more closely, we pray all this in Jesus' most perfect name. And all God's people said, amen.